Anybody besides me would like to be wise? You know, I've been a wise guy my whole life. I'd like to move to being a wise man. I really would. The Old Testament book of Proverbs tells us how to do that. And in the next few weeks, we're directing our attention to that Old Testament book. And we're partnering in this with two of our sister churches, Christ Pres and Community West. Actually, I'll be preaching there. Their pastors will be preaching here. We're cycling around in these next several weeks, preaching on these passages from Proverbs. So start listening. If you want to be wise, Proverbs tells you about wisdom, why you would want it, how it works. We're going to be reading two very well-known words from Proverbs, verses rather. Some of you have these already memorized, and then we'll be looking to an answering word that is in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's pray together before we read God's word. Lord God, thank you that in your providence, you brought lots of people to pull together the book of Proverbs. And we thank you that the very words we're reading this morning were inspired by your Spirit long centuries ago, and you knew that we would need to hear them today. Same with the word that Paul wrote in a letter to the Corinthian church. You inspired that word, and now today inspire our hearing. We're eager to see how you would do it this time. And we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not rely on your own insight. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. For the message about the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, God decided through the foolishness of our proclamation to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks desire wisdom, but we proclaim Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, but to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, I think I must have learned them pretty well, because all these years later, I can still rattle off a bunch of Proverbs from the Boy Scouts. The Boy Scouts have their own versions of these. Things like, when you pitch your tent, don't pitch it in the low spot, pitch it on the high spot. Otherwise, when it rains, you're going to be sleeping in a river. Got that? That's pretty obvious. And wait till the fire cooks down to coals. Otherwise, when you try to cook your food on a flaming fire, your food's going to become coals. Now, I can tell you that's hard for a boy of 12 years old. When you're hungry and the fire's there and you got this food ready to go, man, you just want to get it on the fire. And when you do, you learn why the proverb exists. There's wisdom in these kinds of things. Now, if my scoutmaster had had a bunch of country boys, he probably wouldn't have had to tell us these things. But he had a bunch of city boys, and so we needed a lot of instruction about these things when we went camping, and he wasn't shy about giving it to us. His name was Mr. Tucker. And sometimes he would add an incentive to the instruction, and it went like this. Pay attention, or my size 9 boot is going to bring some motivation to your backside. Now, I never actually saw him do this, but the threat worked. I mean, we paid attention. And I guess proof of that is I can still recite all these Proverbs from Boy Scouts all these years later. Now, whether you were ever a Boy Scout or not, you've had experiences like this. It's how people learn to do things. How many of you know how to sew? Okay, fair number. How'd you learn that? Someone told you. They showed you. There were all these do's and don'ts, do it this way, not that way, moments as you were learning to sew. Same with cooking. Same with throwing a football. Same with using a computer. Same with balancing your bank account. Pretty much every practical skill that you have came to you through a series of proverbs spoken to you by one or more mentors. So when you're cooking eggs, break the shell this way. And when it comes time to scramble them, here's how you do that. I mean, simple things like that. And it's not just hands-on tasks. Mentors also teach us about relationships. For example, there are proverbial statements about relationships. Things like, did you notice God gave you two ears and only one mouth? It works well to listen twice as much as you speak. Yeah, that's right. That's not in the Bible, but it's true. It's proverbial. Every culture does this. It gathers wisdom, boils it down into memorable kinds of phrases, proverbs we call them, and then passes it along to the next generation. The people of Israel did that. Over many centuries, they had collected proverbs, and King Solomon and teachers in his court, and then over the next few generations, gathered these proverbs of the people of Israel, and their gathered proverbs is what we have as our book of Proverbs. If you're a student of the Old Testament, then you know that there's more than one book of wisdom in the Old Testament. It has lots of different kinds of literature in it, including wisdom literature. Two other books, Ecclesiastes and Job, are also wisdom books. And Ecclesiastes doesn't so much give practical instruction as it asks the big question, what is the meaning of life? And then Job works in a similar fashion, asking another question that people have been asking forever. Why is there suffering? So there are those kinds of wisdom books, but then there's Proverbs that stands apart because it gets right down to brass tacks of how life works. It majors in these down-to-earth and practical pointers for making life work with areas of life like friendship, or how to use your tongue for good instead of harm. How's that for a novel idea? That would be a good thing. What makes marriage work? What makes parenting work? It lifts up the benefits of hard work. It lifts up the benefits that come to you when you're faithful to your spouse and so on. It's very down to earth. This is the kind of stuff that makes life work day to day. And it has some pretty colorful descriptions of those who don't live by wisdom. It calls them simpletons, fools, scoffers, and sluggards. I like that sluggard. We don't use that very often, but there it is. Some of the language in Proverbs kind of wears a size 9 boot, and you can feel it on your backside at certain points. Sometimes the wisdom in Proverbs is very specific, addressing some little matter of life, but sometimes it's more general, like our verses today. They are a more general statement of wisdom that applies to just about any setting. So let's look at verses 5 and 6. In fact, let's start at the end and work backwards. If you want life to work well, that's the last line. The Lord will make straight your paths. What that means is it makes life work well. If you want life to work well, do these three things. Trust the Lord completely. Don't rely just on your own insights. And before you decide things, consider the Lord's ways. You do those three things, and the promise is life works well. First, trust the Lord completely. Why would you do that? Because He's trustworthy. He will never fail you. But you have to act on that trustworthiness. He's trustworthy, therefore you have to vest trust in Him and in what He has taught you. That then changes the whole means by which you make decisions about what you're going to do in life when your trust is in Him. Secondly, don't rely just on your own insights. Now, I'm looking around the room and I can tell that there are a lot of smart people here. And one of the prevailing temptations of smart people is that you know a lot. You can pretty much decide what to do and you don't need much help, which is good and bad. Proverbs wants to lift up how it doesn't work so well. When you don't consider counsel from others, when you don't discuss decisions with those around you that you trust and that know you, then your knowledge is reduced to just what's in your head at the moment. But when you counsel with others, then you rely upon their insights and not only on your own. So Proverbs says, don't rely just on your own insights. And then the third direction it gives takes that second direction and makes it more specific and points you back to the Lord again. Before you decide things, consider the Lord's ways. Have you factored Him into the equation? Is His will part of your decision-making process? I mean, how do you know His will? Well, you read it in the Scripture. When you read the Scripture day in and day out, then you're building up this great wealth of understanding about how life works in the eyes of life's Creator. And then you can draw from that as you make these decisions. Now, there's nothing ethereal about any of that. It's very down to earth. It's just as down to earth as someone teaching you how to break an egg. It is how life works. Now, where I grew up, if you didn't do what your mentor told you was the wise way to do it, one of the things you could expect to hear was, wise up! I mean, it's fine that you pitched your tent in the low spot instead of on the high spot like I told you, but why do you think you're wet? Wise up! I mean, there's very little in the book of Proverbs that's hard to understand. If you flip over to Job and Ecclesiastes, these other wisdom books, you'll be scratching your head. But Proverbs is basic. It's practical. We get it. The problem is not that we don't get it. The problem is that we don't do it. I mean, we got it. It's very simple. We just don't do it. So when we read Proverbs, it's not just a matter of being instructed, it's a matter of being reminded. Proverbs is saying to you in a dozen different ways, wise up. Do what you know the Lord has called you to do. And we especially need this in this season in our nation, because we're in the midst of a culture that has bought into the notion that you can make life work any way you want. And that basic wisdom is really a matter of personal choice. You have your wisdom and I have my wisdom, and we kind of choose our wisdom accordingly. You know, that's crazy. That is just craziness. I mean, you can pitch your tent in the low spot if you want to. I mean, that if that's your wisdom, go for it. It doesn't change the fact that when it rains, you're going to be sleeping in a river of water. Life works in certain ways whether you like the sound of it or not. Now, this is all the harder for us because with all of these modern inventions we have, we actually can leverage the way life works to rescue ourselves from some of our foolishness. And so we can fool ourselves into thinking that really matters that the Scripture describes in one way, we can kind of do our own way. For example, you don't have to be faithful to your spouse. You can sleep around. And when you get an STD, you can get an antibiotic. And it'll fix it most of the time. Physically. Not spiritually or mentally, but physically, we do dodge some bullets, don't we? We've got all of these tools, these power tools, as it were, to enable us to pretend we're bulletproof, to put off consequences, to rescue ourselves from our foolishness for a while. And what has led our culture to believe is that we each have our own kind of wisdom. It ain't so. Life works the way the Creator designed it to work. And you can put off a consequence. You can camp in the low spot, and it may not rain that night. But it will. It will. We never break the law of God. We only illustrate it. And thus, the book of Proverbs gives us a reality check over and over, over and over. It says, this is the way life works. Wise up. If you want to live well, live in these ways. Now, here's the irony of the book of Proverbs as we have it. Its main contributor was King Solomon. King Solomon talked a wiser game than he lived, if you know the Old Testament. For example, when it came to commandments like worship the Lord God alone, well, he did that off and on. And he was focused on that in some really big ways that brought good fruit in the nation of Israel. He built the temple. And when he prayed, if you read the prayer, it's just an amazing prayer. When he dedicated the temple and the presence of God came in power, and it was a stunning moment in the life of Israel. That's all to the good. That all arose out of wisdom in his life. But it was an off and on wisdom. And King Solomon also allowed people to keep their hilltop shrines to Canaanite gods. So down in Jerusalem, you had the temple with its lovely worship and the way that God designed their worship of that era to be conducted. And on the hillside, you had folks mixing Canaanite pagan religions with the worship of the Lord. And the Old Testament lets us know that Solomon himself joined in some of those hilltop rituals. Now maybe it's a political thing. Maybe the king needs to stay connected with his people. I don't know. But whatever the mix of motives, it planted, it normalized a spiritual deceit that yielded a poisonous harvest in Israel for centuries following. Didn't happen immediately. But because he was living in a foolish way, there were consequences for his descendants as well as for Solomon. Now this came from another direction too in his life. And this part was definitely political. He took 700 wives and 300 concubines. He's a busy man. I mean, I can't even serve one wife well. So this guy has 1,000 to tend to. But it was the habit of kings in that era to cement alliances by taking a princess of the realm to which they were relating and bringing her into his own house as one of his many wives. Well, Solomon did everything bigger than everyone else, and he did this bigger than everyone else, 1,000. Good gracious. And a good many of these princesses were from pagan lands, and they brought their pagan gods with them to Israel. And they wanted houses of worship for their pagan gods. And Solomon, being a good husband, built them. I mean, he already had this kind of mixed religion thing going on the hilltops anyway. And so now he's importing it into the center of Israel's life with the loyalties of his foreign wives. You see where this is going? It's not going anywhere good. You can read the details of this in 1 Kings 11 if you want, but here's the point for us today. Here's Solomon, this brilliant man, the wisest man of his era, incredible architect, an amazing national leader. The kingdom of Israel rose to its greatest heights under his reign. He's a man of huge skill and wisdom, and yet, in so many ways, he didn't even live by his own wisdom. How is that? Well, it's exactly how it is for you and me. That's exactly how it works for us. We know more than we live. You know, the best way to understand the Old Testament vis-a-vis the New Testament is to understand the Old Testament as Act 1 and the New Testament as Act 2. So if you come into this story and you've never heard any of it before and you pick up the Bible and you start reading the script of this play and you start in the New Testament, there's a bunch in the New Testament you won't understand because you hadn't read the Old Testament. You hadn't read Act 1, so there are characters in Act 2 and conversations in Act 2 that just don't make any sense. You know how this works. And likewise, if you read only Act 1, you have a sense that the story is not complete. There has to be something more. In fact, Act 1 talks about what is yet to come. And you find it fulfilled in Act 2. Now, the whole of the Old Testament in Act 1 puts us leaning towards something more. We want something more. It's not ready. It's not finished. It's tilting us toward that which completes it. And this is true not just for the story parts of the Old Testament. It's true for the book of Proverbs. The very fact that Solomon knew all this wisdom, wrote a lot of it, but didn't do it, puts us wanting something to close the loop here, to make wisdom possible for human life. And because it's also true in our lives, this is not just a matter of academic interest. We're not just talking about what happened long ago back then and there. It's right here and now and in our lives. How is it that we can know so much wisdom and be so spotty in living it? We'd like to do so more consistently, but how? Well, let's flip to Act 2, and specifically today to 1 Corinthians. Paul wrote this letter to some new Christians in Corinth who were having trouble themselves living by the wisdom that they had been told. And as Paul addressed this problem, he picked up on one of the ways that Proverbs talks about wisdom. Not only does Proverbs give wise sayings, it personifies wisdom. It's not like it's saying wisdom is divine, but it describes wisdom with such glowing terms that it almost sounds divine. It's describing wisdom as one of the highest gifts from the realm of God, and there are all these glowing terms. And so you have verses like this just down the page, personifying wisdom as a lovely woman. Happy are those who find wisdom, for her income is better than silver and gold or jewels, and long life is in her right hand. Isn't that interesting? Not only does Proverbs give you all of these little wise sayings, it glorifies wisdom per se as God's great gift to us, and it personifies it as a lovely woman. It says, of course you want to be wed to such a woman. You want to be wed to this kind of wisdom. Now, Paul picks up on that, and in his letter to the Corinthians, he describes the one who actually did personify wisdom, the Lord Jesus. In fact, Paul says, Jesus' kind of wisdom is shown most clearly at the cross. There is the wisdom of God. That's totally upside down from the wisdom of the world. The cross of Jesus Christ. So listen again to what we read from Corinthians. God has made foolish the wisdom of the world. Since the world did not know God, even through wisdom, God decided to use the foolishness of our preaching about the cross of Jesus to save those who believe. So we proclaim Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, but to those who are called, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. There's the deep mystery of the New Testament, that the wisdom of God has come to us, literally come to us, in the person of Jesus, and then found its fullest expression at the cross. And it's at the cross of Jesus that this disconnect in our lives between what we know to do and what we actually do, it's the cross of Jesus that begins to resolve that for us, as it breaks the power of sin in our lives and perpetually is enabling us to live in these new ways, these wise ways that the Scripture directs us in. So, if you want to wise up, turn to the book of Proverbs. Read. It'll tell you how life works. But at the same time, turn to the New Testament, to 1 Corinthians, or to any of the passages that describe the one who came as wisdom personified, our Lord Jesus, who died for us, so that we too can begin to live in His wisdom. It's an amazing thing. Now let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank You. You're ever wise, and You want to enable us to live in wisdom as well. We look to You. We trust You. We yield to You. We thank You that You have broken the power of sin in our lives, that You've recast wisdom at the cross and invited us to begin our wise living there. We're ready. We honor You, Lord Jesus, and we pray in Your name. Amen.